Well, I need to start by apologizing. I don't know how it happened. It snuck up on me. And I'm one of those people, I'm a drive-by garage sale shopper. I am. I will peruse yard sale treasures from the comfort of my vehicle. And my comfort is your danger. It's not just a general shopping, though. I mean, among the rusted ironing boards and dated decorations and unread books, I'm looking for this. It's a holy grail amongst the six-string community. It's a 1959 Les Paul Standard. The cool cats call it a burst because the color transition across the flamed wood there. People have done a lot of research on this. You'll see why. It's estimated 1,700 of these rolled off Gibson's manufacturing line. There's like 660 registered in an online database. You got to figure like 100 were destroyed in natural disasters or unnatural, disastrous decisions, maybe. Probably 500 knowledgeable collectors have them and they want to keep their possessions private. So if that's anywhere near accurate, there means there's about 400 of these waiting to be discovered. And I like to think it's at a garage sale here in Lindale. And I'm going to find it. Why? Why would I do this? Well, Exhibit A, I don't know if you can see it, that one is listed for $425,000. They go for more, but this one's only in very good condition. So I would love to own these just for the instrument itself. And I mean, play a piece of rock and roll history. But I also wouldn't mind paying a garage sale price for a $500,000 value. So what makes these guitars worth so much money? What determines value? Well, in the case of these, it's because someone was willing to give up $425,000 to make it their own. Value is determined by what we're willing to give up. Give up 425 grand and you can own a burst. Or you could give it to me, either way. Give up some time, you can master a new hobby. Give up some integrity and you can work some of your company's money into your bank account. Give up your vows and betray your spouse. Give up self-control and escape through addiction, or give up a bad habit and experience freedom. But value is determined by what we're willing to give up. You know, Jesus talked about value and he said, what would you benefit if you gained the whole world and gave up your soul? So today we're going to look at two stories Jesus told and see what they teach us about value and how a kingdom view of life changes our perspective. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, for its power. Thank you, God, that you are here, that you are good, that you are faithful, and that you never change. We need you. Help us now to experience Jesus above anything else. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So at the time of Jesus, there was a saying among rabbis that there is one safe repository for money, the earth. See, back in that time, normal folks like us couldn't use a bank like we know one today. So it was really common that people would bury their money. They'd take a glass jar or a chest or something and put their savings in it and bury it. In part because they lived in what was the most fought over country in the world, so they knew their backyard could become a battlefield at a moment's notice. So when whispers of war would be elevated to cries of combat, they would bury their valuables before they fled for safety, planning on coming back one day and retrieving them. So this is one of those concepts we hear, right? But it's good for us to picture it, imagine it happening. So let's get creative, right? Let's picture a guy. Let's name him Simon. It's a good name. Crowd participation, give me a woman's name. Joanna, I heard it. Great, we'll go with that. So Simon and Joanna, they have two kids and a goat. You can name those if you'd like. Simon's worked hard. I mean, he's built up a savings. He's going to buy a cow and another goat. You know, it's typical midlife crisis kind of stuff. But the tensions between neighboring countries are getting high. And Simon says, why don't we go spend some time with my cousin out in the country and let things cool down? So they take their family. Wait, before they go, Simon escapes. He goes outside at night by the glow of moonlight and buries his savings. Keeps it safe. So then they go to his cousin's house in the country. War escalates. They stay there weeks, turns into months, turns into years. Simon falls ill and passes away. Joanna and the kids stay there, take up permanent residence with the extended family, and Simon's riches are swallowed up by the earth. So here is where we pick up a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. We're in Matthew 13, verse 44. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So this is a parable. Jesus used these short illustrations to teach a point. And a lot of times it had to do with how God relates to us and how we should relate to God. So keep that in mind. And we created that scenario of Simon and his riches to help us understand this. So Jesus gives us these stories to help us understand our relationship with God. So with that in mind, let's read it again. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So a man's hired to clear a field. So he goes out, he's digging, smoothing the ground, dig, clang! He feels it in his teeth. His shovel hits something hard. So he bends down, sweeps away the dirt, and finds a chest filled with money. He covers it up, goes and sells everything that he owns, and buys the land. Why did he do this? Why did he sell everything he owned? Because he found a treasure. He was willing to give up everything he owned because he found a treasure. Doesn't this seem dishonest? Like, wasn't he hired to clear this land, but now it seems like he's stealing? So he was under Jewish law at that time. Oh boy, this is where language translation gets really tricky. You get the Hebrew and the Greek and the other ones they mention, but I don't know what they are. And how do I translate this? To help you understand, it'd be translated roughly as finder's keeper, loser weeper. Like basically he found this, nobody else knew about it, and it's his. He even went above and beyond by buying the land. But he found an incredible treasure and was willing to give up everything he had to make it his. And Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. So in this story, we can understand the kingdom of heaven by asking a question: who? The kingdom isn't a place as much as it's a who. Who are we seeking? Who has our heart? Who are we living for? And the answer to that, that's our kingdom. Do we live in our own kingdom or God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says treasure is found in surrendering to God's will and living in his kingdom. So verse 45, Jesus continues teaching his disciples. He says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." It's similar, but it's a different story. Jesus knew his disciples missed the point a lot, so he would repeat himself and try different approaches, work the angles. He's thrown a lot of noodles at the wall, seeing what would stick. And we're not too different, so we benefit from some repetition. So Jesus, he told another similar story. It was about a merchant, which basically today that would be like a wholesaler or a dealer who was searching for pearls. They were very valuable at the time. So this is a high dollar endeavor, but it's his job. Like he wouldn't have been surprised to find a pearl, but what he found was more than he was anticipating. He finds the pearl of great value, gives up everything he owns to make it his. So the characters in these stories, they're different people, different backgrounds, different scenarios, but they both found something worth giving up everything else. And Jesus tells us that's what it's like to follow him, to trust him, to surrender to him. It's worth giving up the things we cling to so tightly. It's worth giving up pride or control or addiction, anger, lust, doubt, fear. He tells us that finding him and surrendering to him is a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So let's look at some takeaways from this. Where did both of these characters find their treasure? It was in their everyday life, right? One guy was hired to clear this field. Another one was a professional tending to his business. So the kingdom of heaven is not some out there in the future idea. It's a here and now reality. It's found in the ordinary, in the routine. The kingdom is found in everyday life. We're going about our usual business and God grabs our attention. It could be through the stillness of a sunrise, through the tragedy of an accident, the satisfaction of a great meal, the heartbreak of a lost relationship. We're just doing life, digging our field, and God shows up. You know, it makes me think, how often am I busy with good stuff, but busy and just oblivious to the fact that God is right there? Brother Lawrence, he was a 17th century monk who spent a lot of time in the monastery kitchen washing dishes. He said, I felt Jesus Christ as close to me in the kitchen as I ever did at the Blessed Sacrament. So God's also there when we're seeking him, like the merchant seeking the pearl. We're looking for more. There's got to be more to life, right? I've tried everything, looked everywhere. Now, God, I guess I'll give you a try. And you know what? There he is. And we find he is better, more loving, more kind, more forgiving, more patient than we ever could have imagined. So another takeaway from these parables is that these men weren't content to settle for small treasure. They had a lot, right? They had enough they could sell it and get the greater treasure, but they had to see the value. Value is determined by what we're willing to give up, thank you. And everything comes at a cost. So don't settle for small treasure. And we are enticed every day to give value to things that are temporary and fading. We're told to trade these fulfilling gifts that God gives us, that give us life, to trade them for temporary things that drain us and drag us down and destroy us. God's people did this in the desert. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. They traded the ultimate eternal treasure for one that was immediate and temporary. Do we do this? Trade the immense for the immediate? Settle for a little instead of pursuing it all? C.S. Lewis said it well. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we're far too easily pleased. We do this. We settle for what's temporary and fading when we don't understand the fullness of what God offers us. And that's partly because our hearts in this world are conditioned to settle for too little. The Bible says we're created with a longing for heaven. But we are tempted every day to fill that void with temporary things. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on, for life's more than food, and the body more than clothing. And don't seek what you're to eat, and drink. Don't be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where your treasure is, there you spend your time. Where your treasure is, there you swipe your credit card or insert or Apple Pay if it works. And so nobody will struggle with that. That's just me. Okay. I definitely do. But where your treasure is, there your patience is poured out. Where your treasure is, there your energy goes. Where your treasure is, there your talents are used. And we are tempted to settle for small treasures when ultimate fulfillment is found in a relationship with God. So don't settle for small treasure. So these two parables teach us huge lessons, and they're contained in three sentences. In those three sentences, there are three words that are crucial. Do you know what they are? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This man's giving up everything he owns, all his earthly possessions, in joy because of what he's gaining. Jesus tells us this is what kingdom living is like. When we have a relationship with him, the kingdom living gives joy. He says, don't muscle through on your own power. Don't just get through it with your grit, but endure with a joy I'm going to give you. Jesus said, while the world takes and takes from you, I give to you. I give you joy. And this joy isn't like a lighthearted silliness that just blows about in the breeze. It is a deeply rooted joy that sees hope beyond what we experience right now and can get us out of bed in the morning when the world around us is collapsing. The book of Proverbs ends describing a godly woman who lived with a kingdom view of life. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She's not concerned about tomorrow because she knows who controls tomorrow. And her joy is one that can't be shaken by temporary circumstances. Okay, so God's kingdom is found in the everyday, routine parts of life. We find it when we don't settle for the small treasures this world offers, and it provides a joy that can't be shaken. And all this leads to our main idea that a kingdom view of life changes our perspective. By kingdom view, we mean seeing this life through the hope of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus did take on flesh, did live a perfect life, did die for our sin, our pride, our shame, did defeat death, did leave the grave, is alive today, and is with us. He has overcome this world. He is Lord over all things, and he said, you'll have challenges in this world, but I've got it. I'm not going to sit on the sideline while you get beat up out there. I'm Lord, I've overcome, and I'm with you. Amen? Amen. We can go home now, I think. But when we look at this world with a kingdom view, we see this world for what it really is, temporary. The rewards of this world and the pain of this world are temporary. So we see it differently with a kingdom perspective. Let's get a little more specific. A kingdom view of life changes our perspective on our circumstances. This world conditions us to see Jesus as an either or. Right? This life is everything. The satisfactions can't be beat. The pain will never end. Or Jesus has overcome and he is Lord. That's how the world wants us to see it, one or the other. But a kingdom view of life, we see this world in perspective of the truth of who Jesus is. A kingdom view, we see the brokenness of this world through the hope of Jesus, that he will redeem all things. Nothing painful or unfair about this world won't be redeemed. Tragedy is not eternal, and pain does not have the final word. The kingdom view changes our perspective on our circumstances. It also changes our perspective on surrender. A worldly view of surrender is, I give up. I've tried. I'm done. I give up. A kingdom view of perspective is, God, I see your ways are better. I see you are in control. I see you want better for me than I want for myself. So I surrender to your ways. The characters in these parables surrendered what they had to gain something better. And surrender is not defeat. Kingdom view surrender is joining the winning team. Surrendering and doing the will of God leads to the peace and joy and contentment offered to us as Christians, and the way we enjoy them is through surrender. Now, we get more out of life when we are surrendered to God. There are things in this life that can make us happy. 59 Les Pauls, 57 Chevys, those things make me happy. Serving my family and my friends, that makes me happy. We can find value in work and achievements. We can find contentment with the people we love, but it's still less than what we would experience when surrendered to God's will. Religion can leave us empty when it's done out of obligation rather than to grow closer to God. The things God gives us in this life are good. He loves us and likes when we're happy. That may be foreign to you, or you may have a hard time accepting it's true, so I'll say it again. God loves us and likes when we're happy and wants to be part of it, wants to be included. So true treasure is found by squeezing out everything that God gives us in this life in relationship with him, surrendered to him, obeying his will. Okay, so a kingdom view of life changes our perspective on circumstances, on surrender, and now we see on sacrifice. The sacrifice of living in the kingdom is that everything changes. When we find the treasure, when we find the pearl of greatest value, when we find a relationship with God, we're changed. We shouldn't be the same. Our desires should change. Our behaviors should change. And part of the sacrifice of living in the kingdom is there's a cost greater than we can pay. The cost of our sin is more than we have. But a kingdom view changes our perspective, and we see the sacrifice of Jesus has paid that for us. The kingdom view shows us that the treasure, the pearl of greatest value, is Jesus. His sacrifice has given us life, and if we trust him, we gain everything. Jesus sacrificed and gave his life to save us. Remember, value is determined by what we're willing to give up. God loves you and values you so much that he gave his son. That is how valued you are. That's how much God loves you. Not because of something you've done, purely because he loves you. That's your value. So what do you value? Or who do you value? Do you show value to people in your life? Like, is there a phone call or a text you need to send today to tell someone you value them? Do you show value to yourself? Like, do we value ourselves the way we care for ourselves spiritually and emotionally and physically? Value is determined by what we're willing to give up. So is God calling you to give up anything? Is your time, your money, your talents, are they being invested in the right places? Because when Jesus told stories like we read today, his intent is that it would lead to change. So is God leading you to make any changes? Let's look at how two people had the opportunity to change after an experience with Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. I love that it just goes right to the point. He was rich. No explanation necessary. He was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature, a wee little man, we're told. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And remember, we're told three things about him. Small, tax collector, rich. Like, that's what defined him. But Jesus gave him a kingdom perspective, and it changed him. And changed his perspective and said, "Here are my riches. Take that identity from me. I want my identity to be in you, that I've been changed by you." Let's look at the story of Jesus and another rich man. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And the man said, "Well, I've kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So what did he miss out on? The experience with Jesus. He asked, "How do I have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Change your perspective, seek the real treasure, and follow me." He said, it's not just about believing this or checking this list of obligations off, but it's a change of perspective and heart that leads to a change in behavior. And the only way to have this change of perspective is a kingdom view of life. A kingdom view of life changes our perspective. So recently my son Wyatt and I went to a guitar show. Those are real things. Or it could have been an alternate universe we entered for a couple hours. I'm still not sure. But we found the treasure. 1959 Les Paul Standard. They only wanted $375,000. So if you're looking for a bargain, then it's a treasure. It's got some mojo. It's got some stank on it, if you know what I'm saying. It is a treasure. But it's mostly just wood and wires. That's the truth with worldly treasures. I found a true treasure that day was spending time with my son, telling him, "You are a treasure." Telling him that I love him, but that God loves him more than I can. And saying, "Son, you are a treasure." You need to hear that today. You are a treasure. Have you found the treasure of a relationship with Jesus? Have you heard him say, "Come follow me"? You know, there are a lot of stories where people come to Jesus broken or lost or angry or hurting or hopeless, and he never belittles them. He never says, "Well, you got yourself in this situation." He says, "Come with me. You found the greatest treasure. Come with me." So if you haven't accepted that invitation from him, let me just remind you of your value. He loves you so much, he gave his life to claim you as his treasure. I know I still respond by going, man, but I've done some stuff. I got to pass. There's no way he can really love me to that degree. He knew all that when he claimed us as his treasure. And that is forgiven and redeemed, and in him we have freedom. If you do know Jesus is your Savior, let me remind you of this. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Value is determined by what we're willing to give, and he gave himself for us. So let's continue to accept his invitation to follow him. That guitar show, there were a lot of people, a lot of weird people, the kind of people who go to guitar shows. I know how dangerous they are. So we didn't just walk in the door and was like, okay, Wyatt, I'll see you in a couple hours. No, I said, follow me. I made sure I had a hand on him, had him in my sight. Keep following me, bud. He'd keep saying, I'm going to sit here while you look through this weird old stuff. Let's continue to follow him. And let's do so with a kingdom view of life that changes everything. God, it's only in your power that we can live with a kingdom view of life. Help us to follow you. Help us to know our identity and our worth in you, and to live it out in your strength, yet not I, but through Christ in me.